So chapter 10 brought us to Paul dealing with the church at Corinth, speaking to them of the examples of Israel and how they went through the desert and the different struggles they had of getting Egypt out of them. They were delivered from Egypt. They were saved on the way to the promised land, but now it was time to get Egypt out of them. So that's a bigger struggle. That takes longer. The delivery out of Egypt is a big bang, fireworks kind of thing, sea parting and running through it. And that's awesome. And those things, they build our faith and they strengthen us. We remember those things that God has done in our life. And then you have that step-by-step journey through the desert. And now things are coming out of the flesh of Egypt that's in them, those things that are carnal inside of them. And he addresses the different issues. And he comes up to a place of talking about communion, the table of communion, having communion together as a church body. And that's what we did last week. And in that context, the two are paralleled, really, the journey through the desert and our journey together as a church. And I think those things are being brought out here. In chapter 10, it begins about how they all went through the sea, how they all had the cloud over them. How they all had that pillar of fire. They drank from that rock, which was Christ. So the emphasis is they all went through this. They all had that delivery. They all through that. And now the working going on in the ministry of these different things of carnality to get out of them. So it isn't a bunch of people getting together that are perfect and, you know, we have that experience of, wow, that everything's perfect now. Now there's a process of us working on each other. We're lively stones. We're working together to be in the unity of the body, to be that perfect fullness of Christ. It says right up there, that's our motto. Right up there, Ephesians chapter 4, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And that's a process. That's a journey. That's a daily kind of experience. Amen. We like the powerful things. We like the fireworks. But there's that journey, too, that we take together. And there's beauty in that as well. There's strength in that. Amen. So he compares the two together. That they all were together, all partaking of the miracle. They're all partaking of that water, which was Christ, that rock that was given to them in the desert. And what are we partaking in that's similar? What makes us a body? And he brings that out of the communion experience, the blood and body of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. So we had the table out here last week and we all partook. So we're all partaking of something, and that's what makes us a body of believers. That's what makes us not a title of a church, not a, oh, that's his church or that. It's the body and blood of Jesus Christ, period. That's our membership. That really is. And membership is important. You need to know that you belong in a body of believers. And that membership isn't a list that you sign or you go through a program. No, it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We enter into that table together. And then we walk together with each other. And we're patient with each other. We're forbearing with each other. We're working with each other. Amen? Yeah. Sounds good. Sign me up. Every time we take, as often as we do, we remember that we are a body together. So let's just go over those verses again, beginning in verse 14 there. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. These very intellectual people in Corinth, very education was a big thing. The polished oration, the big cathedrals they had, the amphitheaters and so forth, just a couple blocks away probably from where Paul was preaching. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now go back to the beginning of chapter 10 there and take a look at that again. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, emphasize all passed through the sea, the dividing of the sea, all baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea, all did eat of the same spiritual meat, that's the manna that dropped from heaven, another symbol of Jesus, he's the bread from heaven, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock they followed, which was Christ. So all those symbols, all of those things were frameworks which Jesus stepped in. You can imagine doing an outline of somebody, like you draw an outline, And that's what the Old Testament is like. It's just an outline. And Jesus stepped into that, and he's the fullness of it. He fulfilled the law. That's he's just stepping into that outline. So now we have a better covenant, and fullness of Jesus is there, and that's what we're partaking of. So you see the parallel there. It's a powerful one. We don't want to lose that in chapter 10 and get off on the tangent of talking about sin, which can happen when the topic of fornication and idolatry comes up. There's plenty to talk about there, but I think the greater thing to understand here is that we are one body, and it's Christ that makes us that body. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many, in verse 17, are one bread and one body. For we are all, now you can take that all and draw a line over to the all in the beginning of chapter 10 there, all partakers of that one bread. The same situation is happening, but a better covenant. Now we're on that daily walk with God, with each other. Let's be patient with each other through this experience in this life until we're in the presence of Jesus and the fullness of his glory. I just want to keep reading that verse. It's so powerful. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. That makes us members one to another when we take communion together. So important. I'm not big on the Christmas stuff and Easter and so and, you know, the commercial part of that anyway. What I'm really big on is that, is the celebration of communion. That's what's really, really big. And praise God that hasn't been attacked by our culture and communion hasn't become a cultural thing where you know, we have some type of holiday every month where we have communion or every week or whatever, once a year. And then, you know, you have this, you have all these movies that support the communion. And you know what I mean? I'm glad it's not been defiled. It's something that's very sacred and it's beautiful. And it's what we're to enter into together and be strengthened by that one body. Isn't the holidays that we celebrate? I'll try not to bash the holidays. I think that doesn't help, but I will try to lift up what is important. Thank you, Jesus. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. So easy for us to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, one foot in the body. And it's clear that God would have us completely devoted to him. It's not a 10% commitment. It's a full commitment with God. You lose your life, that's all. Pass that track out to people. You want to lose your life? But the good news is that you find it in him. Boy, do you find a new life. You're free from self. You're free from sin. The chains are broken. You just keep walking into that greater and greater reality of that. Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The word jealousy, we think is, how could God be jealous? That sounds like a bad word. That sounds like something that we don't want to be. That has negative connotations to it. Jealousy is actually a good word. Because God in his perfection is jealous for us. He's jealous for us. And that is the exclusive relationship that he would have with us that shouldn't be shared with an idol. Shouldn't be shared with something else. And those are things that you have to determine in your life personally. And it's not going to come from the pulpit entirely. It's not going to come from some other teaching that you hear. That's your walk with the Lord. And you're going to know where you're stepping across the line. And what God says, this is exclusive between me and you. This isn't to be shared with others. That's really cool. That you have exclusive things between you and God. We talk about personal relationship all the time. Do we know what it really means? Those are the exclusive areas between you and God that isn't shared with anybody else. That's so awesome. That's so awesome. And we come together as a body, as a bride. That's such a powerful time. These sons and daughters of the living God that have this relationship with him, coming together as one bride. What a powerful agency on this earth. Paul goes on to say in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or wise. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify not. Again, addressing the freedoms that he has in this new covenant with God, he looks at his freedom and says, wait a minute, freedom isn't the pinnacle of everything. My freedom to do everything that's not really the top of the stairs. Freedom is wonderful, and even talks about, hey, you know, a couple chapters back, if a slave, don't rush off to be free from that or whatever. You're employed when you get saved, and you know, doesn't mean you leave your job and all of this stuff. You know, just all of a sudden you're free and you're just flying free, that type of thing. That isn't the top of the stairs. Freedom is wonderful, and he addresses freedom. We're to stand, therefore, in the liberty. We're to stand in the freedom that we have. But it isn't the top of the stairs there. He brings up love being the top. And when it comes to offending my brother because I have a freedom to do something that offends him or her, I'm going to check that freedom because I don't want to offend that brother for the sake of love, for the sake of the body being one, his beautiful bride. So important to understand the priorities there of things. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not wise. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. They don't edify the body. So Paul, yeah, I have freedom to put on a leopard skin suit and dance in front of y'all, but I don't know if that's going to edify the body. Sorry for giving you that image this morning. That wasn't a planned example. It really. Does anybody have any examples to dig me out of that one?
How about a lion suit?
A lion suit? Okay. All right, let's get over that one. Verse 24 just underlines what he's saying there of his freedom being checked at the door for the sake of the body. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's body language right there. That's the church working together, glorifying God. That no man is seeking his own, but every man another's wealth, another's gain. So whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Obviously, this was a very specific issue in Corinth, so he's getting back to that. Whatsoever is sold in the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So a lot of what was in the market was actually processed in temples. Idol worship was going on. And for some people, that meat represented evil. You know, demons were attached to it and things like that. They felt so that would disrupt their conscience. And Paul is saying, no, there's no demons attached to the meat. But your conscience, though, if it's defiled, that does mean something. That does mean something. So beating someone over the head and saying, hey, that meat is clean and purified because it is. That's the reality. And they just can't get over that. That was sacrificed to idols. You got to back off. You got to back off and allow them to discover themselves, to have that own freedom in their own time with God. So those are things that work in the body that we can bring specific examples into. Eating meat sacrificed to idols isn't a problem here. So I'm glad there's examples in the Bible that aren't examples in our church right now, because people would get offended all of a sudden. They would get flustered. And you know, we could talk about things that are just really out there. But they do relate. They do relate to things that are going on in the body all the time. Circumcision is another one. It's like Paul the apostle talking about circumcision. You're throwing away the cross of Christ. If you go get circumcised, you're going back into the law and all these things. And it's like everybody's falling asleep because I don't have to worry about that. I'm not, you know, but there are things that parallel about going back to some type of legalistic relationship with God, some dead form of religion, some kind of outward living that isn't, but inward corruption, that type of thing. So, yeah, it's good to have these examples, and then we can kind of gently bring in to present day from them. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I was like, why is that in there? Why is verse 26 in there? He brings it up twice. So I was struggling with that this week, and I'll get to it in a minute. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So you're going to somewhere, you know, how life happens, you end up being at various feasts and so forth. And there you are, and then you plate in front of you, and you're not sure where it came from, and you're starting to wonder. And he's saying, don't even ask. But if any man say unto you, now if the information comes in verse 28, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, don't eat it. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There he goes with the same thing twice. You're allowed to eat it. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then the situation where your conscience defiled, he says, don't eat it. Same reason. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's like, what? I had a hard time with this. So I spent some time preparing, most of my time preparing just in that. And that particular passage is Psalm 27. So let's take a look at that. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 24. What a gift God has given us through all these Psalms that he's given us. 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. I think, Becky, this is kind of what you were talking about, sharing from your testimony. You know, getting to know the Lord in that personal way. Like, who is this Lord? And he is here for me. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. This is part of what you learn in your experience walking with him. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Selah means pause. You pause and meditate on what has been said. Praise the Lord. A cool testimony from Roger on his way to the hospital. He was actually driven by ambulance, you know. They wasn't sure what was going on with him. And in the back of the ambulance, he's witnessing to the person that's ministering to him. He's given, you know, testimony, asking about his relationship with God, and the fella saying, well, yeah, I've gone to church a while ago and, you know, and been kind of busy. And Roger saying, well, you know, he shouldn't be too busy for God. He's not too busy for you, you know. And, you know, all through that, you know, you'd think you'd be so self-focused in a time of trauma like this. And he wasn't. He was able to focus on others. So I was very encouraged. And that was really my, as I was visiting him, that was my experience. He was just continued to encourage others while he was in this hospital bed. So praise God for that, really seeing the light of God upon him. So Psalm 24, a song that Paul would be singing, part of a triad of psalms, beginning in Psalm 22, going to 23 and 24. Very powerful triad of psalms. And the one thing that came from this is like this song was on his heart. As he's dealing with the issue in the church, this song was on his heart and it just kept popping through. You can see that he's writing this. He's dealing with a specific issue in the body, and it's just like, you know what? There's something greater going on. My heart is filled with joy. And you know what? The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that's just overriding all these little petty issues and the specifics. And he's just got this glorious view of things. And it just worked into this issue that he's dealing with. So that's what I got from that. It's kind of strange. It's kind of different. But that's what I got from that. This song was in his heart as he's dealing with these issues. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As he's talking about these matters, these practical matters of everyday life, that particular psalm did bring me into what have been very popular psalms for them to sing, 22, 23, and 24. And it parallels into these last couple chapters that we've been talking about. The passion of God, the passion Paul had, that he would say, hey, I don't need my freedom. I can set aside my freedom if it causes a brother to stumble. I'd rather die, he said. I'd rather die than cause trouble in the assembly, trouble with my brother, than to put myself over because I have a freedom to do something. Well, causes his brother to stumble. So what? I've got freedom in Christ. That arrogance and pride, he said, I'd rather die than live that way. That's not the kind of freedom that he's going to enjoy because he sees the greater thing, the beautiful bride of Christ. So the passion of God in Psalm 22. There is no other insight into the cross greater than Psalm 22. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not give us this type of insight into the heart and mind of Christ on the cross. Psalm 22 does. 1,000 years before, we see the heart of Christ on the cross. Even before crucifixion was even dreamed of. It first came by the Persians a few hundred years after the psalm would be written, just starting out, and then the Romans would perfect it. Perfect at torturing people. You would tell the truth in front of Romans. They would literally open you up. And they wrote the truth above him on the cross. He was the King of Kings. And that's Psalm 24. First Psalm 22. The suffering Savior, the Lamb of God, given for the sins of the world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? You feel the struggle, you feel the pain, you feel the temptation. He's the captain of our salvation. He's been perfected in it. You see that, the cry of his heart. He wasn't mechanical down here. He wasn't a robot. He wasn't a mirage. He was a real, living, fleshly being. Tempted in all ways, struggling with the things of the mind and thought. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was real. This was the cry of our Savior. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the Lamb of God that was given for all of humanity to take away our sin. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. But thou art holy, and thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Amen. I'll let you read the rest of 22, but I'm going to talk briefly about now Jesus being our shepherd, now him being our Lord, the true captain of our salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, we know this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, same place he was in Psalm 22. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, the same one that died on the cross and is risen at the right hand of the Father. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus knows all of our infirmities. He knows the deepest pains and hurts. God is so beautiful to give his Son in that way to us, to bridge that gap between man and himself, his deity, his perfection. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, absolutely, a statement of faith, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I heard you say that, Becky. I know my Savior lives, my Redeemer lives. I know that God is in control and he's going to set my path. That's a statement of faith. God will reward that. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let's say that together. Repeat after me, though. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, our suffering Savior that understands all our infirmities, 22, he came to the cross, he came, became a human being, born in the manger, all that. 23, now our shepherd, the captain of our salvation, now Psalm 24, which was in the heart of Paul, as he's dealing with the church, the bride of Christ. And he's saying, the Lord, the Lord. Get to know him. Who is this King of glory? It asks. Who is this King of glory? Who is he? Yeah, I know the text. I know this. I know the do's and don'ts. I know the law. Who is this King of glory that's pursuing me? Who is he? Who is he? Seek him. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him early in the morning. The King of glory. Our shepherd being one thing down here on this earth. We understand that him leading us through. Now the King of glory. We will face someday this King of glory. His eyes of fire. Anything in us that is earthly is of chaff. It's just going to burn away. It's just going to disappear quickly. And the rubies and the gold will remain. So invest in those things. Invest in the things of God and his kingdom. Amen. So if it matters to your freedom to give it up for the love of the body of Christ, that's a ruby, that's gold. Those are things that are powerful in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. I think we can finish chapter 10. We can head back there. Your church bells?
Yeah.
Not usually hear them on Sunday morning, do we? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul's got a perception that is so beautiful, and it's so comprehensive, it's so big, it's so overlapping, all of these issues. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, he says. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for the thing which I give thanks? So by grace I'm allowed to eat of this. I know that all things are it's the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and I'm covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I don't have to worry about demon being in a piece of meat, and I can do that because of grace. But now I've got to check because of conscience, because of this brother and what he told me. Now, because I care about his salvation, I care about what's going on with him. I'm in the back of the ambulance, and it's not just me. It's whatever is going on around me, the people that are there. It's a whole different lifestyle, being a giver than just a taker and a consumer all the time. Even your own freedom to forego that for something greater is a beautiful thing that Christ demonstrated himself, becoming a human being and putting himself in a vessel that can't be in all places at all the time, and limiting himself and constricting himself into that human vessel is beyond my understanding. But it's a freedom that he forego for me and you. God, help us understand that a little bit more today and to enter into worship a little deeper today. Thank you, Jesus. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Don't make your life the object to offend everybody. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The things that I do that are following Christ, imitate those. We can learn from each other. We can hear each other as part of being a bride. The things that are beneficial to following Christ, we can imitate each other in those contexts. Verse 33 might raise a question about being a men pleaser. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's just take a look at that a little bit, because there is an other side to the coin to that. There are men pleasers, which we're not to be, and there's pleasing men, which we ought to be. Men pleasers for your own profit, for your own reputation, and that you would look good in the eyes of others. That's being a men pleaser for your own profit. There's a big difference. You can be washing somebody's feet so your reputation looks good, so you look like somebody holy, so you look good. And you can be washing somebody's feet to please them because it's what they need in the moment, what God is directing you to do. Big difference. Big difference. We're not to be men pleasers. In fact, that's a trap. You know, to try to keep people pleased, and so we're in good standing with them, in that, you know, we look good in their eyes. That's a trap. That's a snare. We know that. But the pleasing of men, foregoing our freedom for the sake of the gospel, is a whole different story. That's a selfless act. You're not in the picture anymore. It doesn't matter if they, what they think of you even. You're doing things for them, for their benefit, and for their knowing God. Do all things unto the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, all these particular matters, you celebrate holidays, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not to be men pleasers, but to please men for the profit that they may be saved. Praise God. That's chapter 10. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. There's a lot of powerful things in there God has brought out for us to hear. We thank you, Jesus, for this time together. We pray as we lift up your name now, Lord God, we would understand you a little bit more, Lord God. Who is this King of Glory? Would echo in our minds, Lord Jesus Christ. And we would yearn, we would hunger, we'd have that thirst for righteousness, Lord God, well up in us, Lord. Help us to reach out to you now in worship, Lord God. Heal us, Lord God, as we lift our hands up to you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the areas that we need healing. Identify those areas, Lord God, that we need to be free from. Shake us free, Lord God, to be a strong body together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, the same one that died on the cross and is risen at the right hand of the Father. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus knows all of our infirmities. He knows the deepest pains and hurts. God is so beautiful to give his Son in that way to us.